bring the word this morning.
Before we look at the text, I just want to add my thanks to the thanks that is on that colorful insert in your bulletin. The Sunday school teachers who teach each week have done a great job just showing up, having prepared, spending time praying for our children and preparing their lessons. It's a great gift to us as a church and especially to those children. So we're grateful for them. Also, I guess it's a little late for today's children's church workers as they're already out ministering, but that's a great ministry as well as those who are caring for our nursery young. You'll find Luke 13, 1 through 9 on page 8 of your bulletin, an outline on page 9, and you can also follow along with the overhead if you will. The scriptures are God's word. They're like a sharp, double-edged sword that is able to cut into us, hack us to pieces, but in the hands of the Lord, usually he just removes cancer and other evil things. So as we come to the word of the Lord, know this for sure, that God himself knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart, and he brings his word to us, his children, for our good. So hear what God would say to you as I read to you from his word. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, till I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." Jesus is engaging in open-air preaching to thousands of people, according to Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Thousands have come from the regions of Galilee and Judea to come and hear our Lord teach. And he's teaching specifically to his disciples sometimes, and sometimes to the whole multitude, but all are able to hear. And in God's mercy, we too have the teaching of our Lord before us. At the end of chapter 12, about verses 54 and 57, Jesus was talking to the folks and kind of chiding them. They knew how to analyze the physical signs and determine what the weather was going to be. And he said, "How is it that you can do that, but you're not able to analyze this present time?" I think he was referring to the fact that one greater than Solomon was among them. One greater than Jonah was preaching to them, and yet they did not know the day of their visitation.
But maybe they thought they did, because in our passage this morning in verse 1, there's some present who are reporting to him about the Galileans. There were some who were presumably in Jerusalem offering their sacrifices to the Lord at the temple when Pilate, by the hand of his soldiers, came in and slaughtered them. and mingled or mixed their blood with their sacrifices. And it's as though, we don't know it, but the way Luke writes it, that these people are saying, we know how to interpret the times. We know what's going on. Look, there's some bad people. They did some bad things, and God got them. God was not going to receive their worship, but he smote them good for what they had done. I presume that is what's going on in this story. If we take out the chapter and verses and just read through the flow, that seems to be the flow of what's being said. And we know that there's people who are speaking up from time to time as Jesus is teaching and asking questions or asking Jesus to do something or responding in one way or another. So Jesus, well, we read it. He said, do you think they're worse sinners, those Galileans? They're sinners, all right. But are they worse culprits than all the other Galileans? I tell you, no. And the same with those people who the tower fell on, those folks worshiping in Jerusalem, or at least in Jerusalem. They're not worse sinners either. Maybe they were building for Pilate. He liked to have these building projects and waterworks and such. And maybe they were building the tower, and the Jewish people said, see, they're working for Pilate. They deserve what they get. We don't know why they died or what the people were saying in particular, but we do know that Jesus says, you think they're worse sinners? No. Now, there's a good word there for us, isn't there? We sometimes, when we find that we're sinning or we're suffering, you know, some crisis comes into our life, some terrible thing happens, and we're like, oh, man, God knows, and I'm being punished, right? And if you've ever felt that way, if you are suffering and wondering if God's getting you for maybe that secret thing that only you and he are aware of, then hear the words of our Lord. I tell you, no. No, not every tragedy, not every tsunami, not everything that happens that way is a direct correlation to a specific sin or people who suffer in the disaster or worse sinners. We see that as relevant today, right? 9/11, well, it was because of the sin of this that these people suffered or this sort of thing. And Jesus just says no. But he does make the correlation between sin and repentance and perishing, doesn't he? Because he says, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You know, he's making this a very important issue. Unless you repent. He says it not to these pagans. He's not like Jonah who goes to the city of Nineveh and says, 40 days and this city will be destroyed. He's talking to the Jewish people, to the people who've come to hear the prophet Jesus, who want to hear the word of God. And he says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So this is very important. We might say it's a matter of life and death to understand what Jesus is talking about, because we would be caught up in that as well. Well, I want us to look at this text under three questions. They're written there for you in your bulletin. You can see them. What is repentance, and what does repentance look like, and how do I repent? And as we look at this, I do want to emphasize it is a critical point. It is something that has to do with every single Christian. In fact, it's the passion of our Lord. You know, when he began his public ministry, the way Matthew records it is he went about preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when he died and was raised from the dead and he revealed himself to the disciples, as Luke records it, he first eats some fish. I think it says, see, it's really me. I'm not a ghost, anything like that. It's me. And Luke tells us he opens their mind to understand the scriptures. And then Jesus said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And we often think of repentance as belonging to the pagan or to the unbeliever, to the unconverted, and rightly so. The unconverted, the person who has no relationship with God, absolutely needs to repent, but so do we in our Christian lives. Paul put it this way in Colossians 2:6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And the very question I would ask is, well, how'd you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? The answer is faith and repentance. I by faith saw him and repented. So what is repentance? Well, let's look at that. I've given you a definition. I would tell you how proud I am of it. I worked on it all by myself, only that would be pride and I'd have to repent. And the truth is, I looked at a ton of resources, so it's hardly my own. But I think it's true nonetheless. Repentance is when a sinner, experiencing the reality of God, has a change of heart that leads to a change of thinking, that leads to a change of demeanor and behavior. I think that's a growing process. We may come into the kingdom in some flash of experience of God where we confess our sins and trust in Christ Jesus. That is the way we come into the kingdom. We see him and we see our sins and we turn from them to him. But it is the way of the Christian life as well. And I can't think of a better example than Isaiah. Now, as we look at Isaiah chapter 6, very famous passage, if it hadn't already come to your mind, I wouldn't be surprised if it would have on your own, and that you're already ahead of me. But just remember that it starts with repentance is when a sinner has an experience with God. And Jesus, I want you to know, he sees these folks as sinners. In chapter 11, we're going to, in the fall, look at the Lord's Prayer and Jesus' teaching on prayer. And in that context, when he's teaching on prayer, he tells the disciples to knock, to seek, to ask God for the Holy Spirit and good things from God. And he makes this comment, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and on he goes. If you then, being evil, how do you like that? It started that way for Isaiah, too. He didn't know it, but if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. I'm not going to read it verse by verse, but it would help you to follow along. It tells us that Isaiah, in the year Uzziah died, he saw the Lord. He had a vision. It's as though God revealed himself to him and drew him to have this vision. And he says, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, exalted, lifted up, the train of his robe filling the temple. In other words, he's such a great king that the train that follows behind him, the royal robes are huge, and he's on the throne and he's being worshipped by cherubim. And we know what the cherubim sing. They sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They, in the presence of the Lord, seeing the presence of the Lord, sing to the glory of God about his holiness. And Isaiah, a sinner, has an experience of God in such a way that he says, woe is me, I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and yet I've seen the Lord of glory. There he is, a sinner, having a experience of the reality of God, and I would imagine that he's so caught up into the glory of God and the worship of God and wanting to sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, that when he says, woe is me, he's thinking to himself, I deserve woe. I deserve punishment. And not just feeling sorry for him, but all of a sudden, because of his experience of God, he has this passion for the holiness of God that moves him to a hatred for sin. That's what I call a change of heart. And it changes the way we think. And as our heart is changed and our thinking becomes aligned with God and we have a passion for his holiness, like Jesus will teach us to pray, there will be a corresponding distaste for sin. That's a change of mind. It changes the way we look at things. And with that change comes the behavior. That's the way it is. And that's critically important, brothers and sisters, because our temptation, when we see sin in our life, when we see what we might call ugly fruit, right? And not just the sexual sins or covetousness, but an angry heart, or bitter countenance, crabby spirit, we see it's bad fruit, we may say to ourselves, man, I need to put on a happy face, right? How you doing? Fine. And we can't do it that way. Because as Jesus has been preaching, hypocrisy is vile in the sight of God. And if we just try and change the fruit without getting to the heart of the issue, well, we haven't really repented. And repentance is a life and death situation. Well, what does repentance look like? Repentance does have to do with fruit. In fact, true repentance always bears fruit. He teaches this parable of a vineyard with a fig tree in it. And presumably, you know, all the Jews understand when the tree's planted, you know, you've got to let the first year just kind of go dormant, and then the next year you give to the Lord and such. So this stuff has happened, and probably 3 years beyond that, or at least it's time for him to get some fruit for his own edification, his own pleasure, and there's no fruit there. And fig trees, you know, they grow pretty well there in Judea, the land of Israel. It's dry, arid climate. It works well for the figs. And there's at least two harvests a year, one in the spring and then one later on in the year. So they're supposed to produce a lot of fruit, and there's no fruit. He went looking for fruit, the text tells us, twice. I've been looking for fruit, and there isn't any. It makes me think, this teaching right here makes me think of John the Baptist, right? Remember John the Baptist? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the forerunner of our Lord Jesus. And you remember what he said? He says this in Luke chapter 3. He saw the people coming and he said, "You bunch of snakes!" I loved him. He was an Old Testament preacher, more like Jonah maybe than Jesus with his abrupt speaking. But he did. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And what's he say next? You know it. "Bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance." It's very similar to this. And in fact, if you look at Luke's gospel, chapter 3, where John is saying this, the people are like, "So what do we do?" And he tells them what kind of fruit he's looking for. "The man who has two tunics should share with him who has none. And he who has food should do likewise." Tax collectors came to be baptized and they said, "Teacher, what about us? What do we do? Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." Some soldiers came questioning him, "What about us?" And he told them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." Just very common things, aren't they? It's just doing the right thing. It's what we've seen in the Lord Jesus' teaching about justice and righteousness and giving ourselves to do what is right and loving our neighbor. In fact, if we say, "Well, what is the fruit that Jesus is looking for?" If we say to Jesus, "Well, what should we do?" I would say just read chapters 11, 12, and 13 of Luke. What has Jesus been teaching? He's been teaching us to love our neighbor, to love God, to cleanse the inside of the cup, not just the outside. In fact, this idea of hypocrisy has been mentioned 3 or 4 times. It calls for a changed life in the way of our behavior. But it really does come from a changed heart. That's what he's looking for. Well, how do I repent? I've got 4 fill-in-the-blanks here, and they are from different texts, and I want to recommend to you that if you want to apply today's sermon, if you want to apply not just the sermon, but even better, if you want to take the words of our Lord Jesus from verse 3 and verse 5, where he says, "But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish," then take chapters 12 and 13 and these passages in their broader context and just begin to pray through them. And talk to God about them this morning. Let's do this quickly. The first thing we do is we draw near to God. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Isn't that amazing? There's the context. It has to do with repentance, doesn't it? First, this is draw near to God, right? So you have this experience of God. And I use the term experience of God. I got to tell you that, you know, I think it's very few who have a vision of the Lord seated on a throne, exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. I haven't had that yet. I have had one time in my experience as a converted believer where the holiness of God overcame me in such a way that all I could do is cry. It was an amazing thing. I think I've mentioned it before, but I'll tell you again quickly. It was at the Lord's Supper. I had been preaching on Hallowed Be Thy Name, and I had been preaching specifically on God's zeal for his holy name, that he be treated as holy, and through the scriptures showing just how zealous he is. And we came to the Lord's table, and I said, you want to know how zealous he is, that he be treated holy? Well, he loves you, and this is what it took for him to have you in his presence. And it hit me. Wow! This is how holy God is, and this is how much he loves me. And it took, I don't know how long, seemed like an eternity. I was kind of embarrassed in front of the people, but I was crying because I was in front of the Lord. Nevertheless, we don't have to have that kind of experience. I hear that people do. I hear that even people like me, Presbyterians, have. But I was converted by faith without those feelings. And we by faith experience the presence of God. We by faith see that he's holy. And we by faith draw near. Remain in God's word. John 15, that section of scripture from 1 through verse 10. Jesus is on the same topic of bearing fruit. The analogy is a little bit different. He says there in verse 1, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Vine dresser, kind of like the guy who says, wait. Isn't that cool? I like that. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. This is Jesus speaking. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. How do you have an experience of God? How do you experience the reality of God? We could spend the rest of the day going from verse to verse to verse where God speaks. It's his word. Our Lord tells us right here. If you abide in me, this is verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, so also I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. And we see it again, don't we? We see that experience with God, that sinner in the presence of God, abiding with the Lord, having the experience with the Lord. And this is for practical everyday life. Remain, abide, live with, dwell with, have the word of God in you. Go to the word, draw near to the word, be with the living word of God through the written word of God. Abide with him. So that there's that change of heart that produces a change of thinking by the word of God. And you will bear fruit. Next fill in the blank is kill the flesh. And the one after that, live by the Spirit. Kill the flesh. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. If you look at the context from 16 to 25, it starts this way. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And the fruit of the flesh, if you will, the desires of the flesh, the things we're to kill, are all mentioned. And we're told to walk, to live by the Spirit. It's two things. Put to death, live by faith. Put to death, live by faith. That's how we bear the fruit of the Spirit. And this is the fruit that's important. This is the fruit to how we love our neighbors. It's not just that I help the little old lady across the street, but I love her and want to protect her. It's not just that I give my stuff to feed the poor, but I love the poor and I see Christ in them because they're made in the image of God. My heart's been changed so that my thinking's been changed so that my actions are changed. That's the life of the Christian. That's the proof of the pudding. That's the work of the Spirit of Christ when you've had a real experience with God. You're not saved by doing those good works. You're saved by grace, by believing in Him, by receiving what He has done, this one who has freely chosen to give you the kingdom. And having been saved, your heart is changed. Now, let me just finish with this and we'll go to the Lord's table. This idea, unless you repent, in the Greek, it's in the present tense. And that's an important thing. You may not know what that means, so I'll tell you. There's more than time expressed. There's kind of action expressed. And what we think of past tense, the Greek uses is aorist. And that's a point in time. And they'll use past tense, or what the Greek calls aorist, to talk about things that need to happen, but that need to happen like a point in time. And then in the present, it always has this idea of ongoing action. Jesus says, unless you live a life of repentance, you will all likewise perish. We shouldn't be surprised. We saw, I think just last week, all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We should expect that God's always, by His Word, showing us that if you then being evil, that aspect of our life. And we always know the difference between what the Spirit does and what the devil does, because the devil says, you stink so bad, how could you possibly be acceptable to God? And the Spirit says, you beloved son, you beloved daughter, God loves you so much, how could you possibly profane His name that way. Come, follow me. Do you hear the voice of God? Let's pray. And I'm gonna kind of model what I've been trying to do this weekend in prayer from one of the letters. You know, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks to the church. He speaks to seven different locations of the church, and I'm just going to take one of them, and I'm going to kind of pray the scriptures on behalf of us all as we go to the table of the Lord after that. So let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation, You know our deeds. Very few of us are cold, and very few hot. We just seem to muddle along, Lord. Or we vacillate back and forth from hot to cold, depending on how we feel and how we're doing, and we still come across as lukewarm. And we know that's not pleasing to You. And we live in this very rich country, and it's easy for us to think, I've become wealthy, not that we know everyone else is richer than we are, at least the people we look to, but here we are in our air-conditioned church, from our air-conditioned home, driving our air-conditioned cars, when most of the world doesn't make enough to buy a used compact car. And we think we've got the good life in these things, and we don't know that we're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And we haven't used our wealth to buy gold from you that's refined so that we're rich in the things of God. Oh, Jesus, you say that those whom you love, you reprove and discipline. Make us to hear your words like that, not to feel guilty, but grant us to see that you're the one that holds the world in your hand, that you're the one who holds us in your hand, and you delight in us. And so help us to be zealous and to repent, because you love those whom you discipline and whom you call to repentance. It's an amazing thing, O Lord, to think that you stand at the door of your church and knock and wonder if we hear your voice, or maybe not wonder, but say, if anyone does hear, I'll come into them. O God, make us hear. Make us open. Make your residence in us, that we may overcome. Give us an ear to hear what the Spirit says. Amen.